And everyone else, if you'll please join me in opening your Bible to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. This morning we're going to continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. And for our text, we'll be focusing on verses 21 through 34. So as we are accustomed to doing, we'll begin by reading through our text. And just encourage you as we read through this, just ask the Lord to open your heart to the truth of the Scripture. He certainly wants to speak to us even as we read the Scriptures. And then we'll pray and get into the message. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the morning that we've enjoyed in your presence. Thank you for teaching us during the Sunday school hour. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through the music and the singing. Lord, we ask that as we open your word together, that by your Spirit, you would teach us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is our guide to guide us in your truth. He knows the mind of God. And I pray that he would teach us this morning your mind. Teach us the truth of your word. Please minister to each and every heart, Lord. I pray that nothing would distract us from hearing the message that you have for us personally, that we would go away helped and encouraged. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that has never been born again by the Holy Spirit, they don't know you as their heavenly Father, that today would be the day that they come to you in faith. We pray that you'd minister to Christians' hearts today and help us, Lord, with our many needs represented here. Thank you that you are the great physician. I pray that we would learn more about that this morning, more about you. Please bless the children's church time. May your word have free course there. We pray that the children's hearts would be tender and open to your word and just very receptive. And we pray that you'd do a good work there. And Lord, through it all, may you be worshiped. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a world where most often those who are poor, those who are uneducated, or simply those who are not vocal, that is, they're not self-asserting, they're not what you might say squeaky wheels, are often passed over. They're often overlooked, downtrodden, even forgotten by our society. Because of this, sometimes those who need help the most are the least likely to receive it from this world. Again, in our world, there's this saying, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. Well, if you're not a squeaky wheel in this world, very often you get passed over as far as the oil is concerned. But this is not the case with our God. This is not the way God deals with people. This is not the way things work in our Lord's kingdom. Our God is so wise and he is so knowing that he is aware of every person's situation. He doesn't overlook anyone. He knows every detail about every single person ever born, ever created. Also, our God is so powerful that he is not limited in his ability to heal, to help, and to provide for every need in our world. There are limits to what people can do, even those with the greatest knowledge, the greatest resources. Not so with our God. He knows every person's need. He's able, he has all power, and he is able to meet every single need in every person's life. Moreover, God is so meek, he is so loving, that he condescends to willingly help those who would otherwise be overlooked and cast aside by the world. Our God is no respecter of persons. God does not look at our clothing. God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. He desires to work in the lives of every person who comes to him in truth, whether they are rich or poor, whether they are educated or uneducated, whether they are well-known or unknown, whether they are male or female, whether they are young or old. The only thing that our God requires of us is that we first of all know our need for him and that we exercise the simple faith to come to him. And furthermore, our Lord will not only work in our lives personally, but our God is willing to work in the lives of those whom we love and for whom we pray. And all these things that I've mentioned are really illustrated. They are pictured in this overall context of Scripture that we find here in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, really all the way through the end of the chapter. This morning, we're not going to look at the entire remainder of this chapter. We're going to look at verses 21 through 34, which we read a moment ago, and we're going to consider this topic together. Jesus heals the silent sufferer. Jesus heals the silent sufferer. Jesus heals the wheel that's not squeaking, the person that's not self-asserting, the person that's not vocalizing their needs. We're going to see in our text this morning how as Jesus was on his way to heal a 12-year-old girl at the direct request of her father, Jesus will heal a woman, an adult woman who had suffered in silence with an incurable disease for 12 years. God never wastes words in Scripture. The fact that he puts these two miracles right up against one another, and even the very mention of these 12 years, is to teach us something about our God. And in the former case of this 12-year-old little girl, she was, as the Scriptures tell us, her father's only daughter. She had lived in joy. She had been the joy, the pride and joy of her father for 12 years. While in the case of this woman, she had lived in solitary sorrow for some 12 years. Two very different cases. People, as we're going to see, that were in completely different social and material strata, if you will. Different social levels. And yet Jesus loved both of them equally, and Jesus would restore both of them. But again, this morning we're going to look at God's healing of this silent sufferer. As we do this, I'd like for us to consider from our text three main ideas in this record given to us in Scripture of Jesus healing this silent sufferer, this true story, this event that took place in the land of Israel some 2,000 years ago. We'll note from our text, first of all, the receiving of Jesus. We'll see the requesting for Jesus. And then we'll finish with the restoring by Jesus. So let's begin with the receiving of Jesus. In our text, it's found in verse 21, it says, when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40, which is a parallel passage describing these same events, says this, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. If you look back in the preceding verses of this chapter, we have the account of Jesus going across the Sea of Galilee to a place called Gadara. There Jesus heals a demoniac, a man who was possessed with literally thousands of demons. Jesus cast out those demons. He sent them into a herd of hogs or swine. They went off into the sea, and as Brother Tracy described it last week, the illegal hog business there in Gadara went belly up. Well, when this happened, the people of Gadara didn't like it very much. Maybe they're a little bit thankful that the town maniac is finally healed and cured, but they didn't like the fact that Jesus put them out of business, and so they literally prayed, or they begged him to leave. So on one side of the sea, you have a group of people that are saying, Jesus, please leave and don't come back. Get out of here, Jesus. We don't want you here. We don't want you working here. So Jesus leaves there. He crosses back across the sea to Capernaum. And when he gets to the other side of the sea, Jesus Christ finds an entirely different attitude of reception among these people. Luke tells us that all the people were waiting. They're just waiting for Jesus to come back, hoping that he might show up again. And when he gets there, multitudes of people come and they gather on the seashore to welcome Jesus. Maybe they say, thank you, Lord, so very much for coming back to us. We wondered if we'd ever see you again. They receive him. What a lesson this contains for us. One lesson we learn here is that our Lord Jesus Christ goes and he works where he is welcome. They rejected him in Gadara, and probably with broken heart, he gets into the ship and he sails across the sea. I wonder, do we have an attitude of reception of Jesus? It begins with salvation. John said, he was in the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I ask you, have you received Jesus Christ? Was there a point in your life where you saw that you were a lost sinner, you couldn't save yourself, and you gladly received him into your heart? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Have you received Jesus in that way? You say, oh yes, preacher, I'm saved. Okay, as Christians, as believers who have received Jesus Christ, do we eagerly receive our Lord's presence and his working in our lives, in our homes, or in our church? I mean, are we anticipating, are we waiting for, in effect, the Lord to show up and work in our lives? When we open our Bibles in the morning to read, do we have a heart that says, Lord, speak to me? Are we just eager to receive him into fellowship, to enjoy his presence? When we come to church, we're so filled up with the spiritual junk food of this world that we just have no room for Jesus? Or do we come and we say, Lord Jesus, speak to me. I need to hear from you today. I need your presence, Lord. Do we receive him in that way? And then looking into the future, when Jesus Christ returns, will he find us waiting and watching for him? Not ashamed before him at his coming because we've forgotten about him and lived for everything else but his kingdom. But will he find us waiting and watching, having lived every day of our lives to serve and glorify him, to tell others about him? And when he comes, we'll love his appearing and we'll go out to meet him and gladly receive him because we've been faithful. The receiving of Jesus. So Jesus returns now. He comes to Capernaum, and the people gladly receive him because they're waiting for him. The scriptures tell us, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for from him cometh my expectation." I hope that you're waiting on the Lord and anticipating his working in your life today. Secondly, there is the requesting for Jesus. This is seen in verses 22 through 24 of our text. It's also recorded in Matthew 9, 18 and 19, Luke 8, 41 and 42. I'm not going to read those verses just for the sake of time, but if you want to jot those references down, you'll find a little more surround sound picture of what's going on here. But here's what we find as Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee. He arrives now on the shore of Capernaum. Multitudes of people come out to meet him. And as Matthew describes it, when Jesus gets here, he immediately begins speaking to the people and teaching. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you might say he had a hair trigger on his gospel gun. He was always ready to speak and teach the people. And as soon as he gets out of the ship, he steps on the shore. Multitudes of people are there, and he just begins teaching them. He begins speaking to them. And as Jesus is speaking to this large crowd of people, all of a sudden, a man bursts onto the scene. He bursts through the crowd, and he makes a request for Jesus to come to his house to lay his hands on his little daughter, which, as Matthew tells us, is his only daughter, so that she might be healed. But let's look into this a little more deeply. Let's note a few details in this requesting for Jesus. Let's note a few things about this one who brings the request and how he brings this request to Jesus, and what we can learn and how we approach Jesus and bring our request to him today. Note with me, first of all, about this one who's bringing the request, that he was a ruler. Verse 22, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name." So the man with the request, his name is Jairus. His name would be equivalent to one of Israel's judges, Jair, or Jair, as it's sometimes pronounced. Okay, the name means "whom God enlightens," if you're interested. But Jair, or Jairus, is described here as being a ruler of the synagogue. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue at Capernaum, which is important in what we're going to see later on in his response and his faith in Jesus. He's one of the rulers of the synagogue. What this means is that in the synagogue you had some rulers, those who led. They were the overseers of the congregation. Very often there would be a chief ruler of the synagogue, as described in the book of Acts. But these men were responsible for conducting the services. They would read the scriptures, and after the reading of the scriptures, it would be the rulers of the synagogue's responsibility to call on someone in the congregation to exposit the scriptures. We see that in the book of Acts, where Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch and Pisidia. It says there, after the reading of the scriptures, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them and said, "Men and brethren, if you've got a word of exhortation, if you've got a sermon for us, say on, speak up." And of course, that opens the door for Paul to begin preaching. But again, the fact that this man is one of the rulers or leaders of the synagogue at Capernaum tells us something about his social status. Okay, within the Jewish community, the ruler of the synagogue would have been educated, probably one of the most educated people within that village or town. He would have been well known. Everybody knew, you know, the leader of the synagogue. He would have been well respected as a leader in the Jewish community. I say that not to make further application, but just tuck that away in your mind, and we're going to see in the next main character in our story this morning a great contrast. As far as Capernaum was concerned, there was no one higher, no more well known, no one more well known or well liked than Jair or Jairus. He was a ruler. Secondly, he was reverential. Verse 22, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus," or Jair by name, "and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet." So Jesus has gotten off the ship. He's standing on the shore. Multitudes of people are there. Jesus is teaching. This man bursts through. And as he approaches Jesus, he falls at Jesus' feet. And as Matthew 9 and verse 18 explicitly states, he worshiped him. So the ruler of the synagogue bursts through the crowd. He falls at Jesus' feet and he begins worshiping Jesus publicly in the face of all these people. This shows much reverence. It showed much boldness. It showed much faith. We know from the scriptures that the majority of the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus as Messiah. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Not so, Jairus. He, by coming and falling at Jesus' feet and worshiping him, he shows that he believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And whatever peer pressure may have been there, this man, in the face of everyone in his community, probably even some other leaders of the synagogue, he falls down and he worships Jesus. It tells us that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that he was not ashamed to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And like this man Jairus, you and I should come with a reverent heart and attitude in our worship and in our prayers. We ought not to be ashamed to worship our Lord Jesus Christ publicly. This man was not ashamed. Also, we must not overlook the fact that Jesus received the worship. This is important because when you study Scripture, you find that the only person in all the universe that is worthy of worship is God. But throughout his ministry on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ welcomed and received worship. Okay? This means that if he was not God, Jesus Christ was guilty of treason. He was guilty, really, of blasphemy because he was accepting worship that was only due to God. No good man would receive worship. The book of Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to Cornelius, to a Gentile home, this man Cornelius, he falls at Peter's feet and begins to worship him. And immediately Peter, being a good man, picks him up. He says, "Stand up. I'm just a man just like you. You know, I put my pants on one leg at a time, or put my robe on one leg." Anyhow. Yeah, he says, "No, don't worship me." You find the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. He's given a vision of heaven, and these angels would come, and he would see this angel coming, and John would fall at the feet of this angel to worship, and the angel would immediately say, "Stop! Don't worship me, worship God." But people would come, they would fall at Jesus Christ's feet, they would grab him by the feet, and they would worship him, and never once did Jesus say, "Stop, don't worship me, worship God." And it tells us this, that Jesus Christ was either a bad man, a liar, and a lunatic, or else he was the Lord God. As we heard in Sunday school this morning, the King that's coming, the Son of David that's coming, is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. He is Jehovah, our righteousness. Jesus Christ is God. He is to be worshipped. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his divine works, his doing works that only God could do, his resurrection from the dead, all prove that he is deity. He is the Son of God with power. And we ought to approach our Lord this way. So this man was a ruler, he was reverential, he comes and he bows before the Lord. That's the attitude with which we should approach our God with any request. Thirdly, he was resolute. Verse 23, this man, Jairus, besought Jesus greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live." Again, Jairus, or Jairus, was the ruler of the local synagogue. Tells us a little bit about this man's background and what he had witnessed. If you go back earlier in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, you have Jesus in the synagogue at Capernaum, and there he'll cast out a demon. So much so that the people in the synagogue that day are going to say, wow, we've never seen anything like this before. A little while later in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Jesus heals a man whose right hand is withered. Okay, so Jair, the leader, the ruler of the synagogue, would have seen Jesus Christ cast out a demon. He would have seen him heal a man's withered hand even in that same congregation. And now, fully believing in Jesus' power to heal his daughter, to make her live, Jair comes with a very resolute request. As Mark describes it here, Jairus or Jair beseeches Jesus greatly. The word greatly means many or much. He just comes and he's urgent. He is determined that he is going to get his request answered. This was not a casual request. He doesn't show up and say, hey, Jesus, you know, my daughter is at the point of death. In fact, she's already dead. And, you know, it would really be nice if you would come and heal her. No, it wasn't like that. It was Jesus. He's worshiping at his feet. Come, Lord, and touch my daughter and heal her and she'll live. Come, Lord, please. This man brings his request with urgency. He believes that Jesus is able. And he comes with urgency, earnestness, importunity. And like this man, Jair, you and I should bring our request to the Lord in faith. We should come to him believing that he is able. We should come with urgency, asking him to do what he alone can do. God honors faith, and his loving heart is touched by earnestness. It makes a difference how we pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus said, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. We have much to learn from this man in reverencing, even worshiping Jesus Christ and bringing our request with great urgency and fervency, praying like we really believe that God can do something and that he will do something in response to our prayers. Otherwise, why pray? He prays with resoluteness. Thirdly and finally this morning, let's note the restoring by Jesus. And this is seen in verses 25 through 34. But as you read in our text, when Jair comes and he brings his request to Jesus, Jesus immediately responds and he begins walking toward Jair's or Jairus's house. Again, that is a lesson in itself. Our God is ever ready to hear and respond to the faithful, fervent prayers of his people. I mean, he brings his request with a reverential attitude, he's resolute, and the Lord says, all right, let's go to your house. Do you believe that Jesus would come to your house and help you? I believe that he would if we'd come with this same attitude of heart, of reverence and faith in our Lord. And so Jesus, upon hearing Jairus' request, he begins walking toward Jairus' house. As he does this, multitudes of people are following him. And as Jesus is walking along, multitudes of people are following him. Behind the crowd, there is a certain woman. A certain woman is there following. This woman, as described in our text, had suffered with an issue of blood. That is, she had had a hemorrhage of blood for 12 long and miserable years. The scriptures tell us that she had spent everything she had. She had spent all her living, every dime, every penny, every, you know, denaria, whatever. She had spent trying to find a doctor who could help her. But in the end, this poor woman is broke financially, having spent all of her money on doctor's bills, but she is broken and worse off physically. Mark says she had suffered many things of many physicians, and instead of getting better, she got worse. The so-called treatment that she had received had broken her physically. This woman was in a difficult situation. She had found that man's help is vain. And very often, this is what we as men and women and children find in our world. That even where there are people who may be sincere and who would desire to help us, that they can't. Their power is limited. Spiritually speaking, Job described some people who were like physicians of no value. Jeremiah talked about some false teachers and false prophets who had healed God's people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. No spiritual help there. No physical help. She had found that man could not help her. But she's following along in this crowd behind Jesus. Beyond this woman's physical and financial suffering, her issue of blood, her disease had made her a spiritual sufferer. Because of her disease, because of this sickness, she was, according to the Levitical law, which is what they were still living under here, she was considered unclean. This meant that for as long as she had this disease, she had to be separated from the people as far as public worship is concerned. This is why she didn't show up at the local synagogue to be healed there. She doesn't have that confidence. She doesn't have that authorization. Leviticus 15:25, if a woman have an issue of blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness she shall be, or shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. So she is physically broken, she is financially broken, she is spiritually broken, she can't worship with everyone else publicly. And in this woman, again, we see a great contrast to Jair and his daughter and this woman. In contrast to Jair, this woman was uneducated, which was true of most women, and especially in Israel at that time. She was, as we're going to see, a little superstitious. And she was a nobody in the community. In fact, the scriptures record us for us the name of the synagogue ruler, but we don't know this woman's name. We don't even know who she is. And yet all of these details that are given us serve to magnify our Lord's great love and concern for every person in every situation. Yeah, he'll respond to the cries of Jairus, but he'll respond to the needs of the silent sufferer, the one who doesn't have a social standing, the one who doesn't have money. And as we read on in our text in verses 27 through 29, after having sought and spent in vain for man's help, this woman hears of Jesus, which is so important. Verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus. In order for people to come to Jesus, they first of all have to hear of Jesus. That's our responsibility as Christians. And someone had told this woman about Jesus. Maybe she had a friend or just a neighbor. Said, you know what, you've got a physical need. I know someone that can help you. His name is Jesus. He's of Nazareth. And he's been here in Capernaum. We need to be telling others about Jesus. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's the responsibility of every single Christian. Now, this woman did not understand the loving heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't understand that Jesus would have willingly responded to her cry for help. And so, showing a little bit of superstition, she believed that if she could just touch Jesus' clothes, not his skin, mind us, but if she could just touch the hem of his robe, she would be healed. And so she presses through the crowd. The scriptures tell us that she came behind Jesus, which again tells us a little bit of her heart. She doesn't have confidence to approach Jesus even face to face. Perhaps she thinks, well, if he sees me, if he sees what I look like, he'll turn me away, he'll reject me. That's not so. But in her mind, that was a possibility. So in a sense, she sneaks up on Jesus. It's kind of comical, I know. But she sneaks up behind him, and she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment, just the border of his robe. And immediately she is healed. The scripture tells us that she could feel it in herself. Verse 28, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And immediately this woman is healed. She could feel it in herself. As you read in our text, multitudes of people had been thronging Jesus. They had been touching Jesus in a sense, bouncing into him, running into him as he's walking along. But it was this woman's touch of faith in Jesus that brought her healing. And today, many people have had casual contact with Jesus. They've heard about some Jesus. They've heard some teaching about Jesus. And yet they've never been changed. They've never been born again. They've never experienced spiritual healing like this woman experienced physically, because they've not come to him in true faith. But like this woman, those who will, spiritually speaking, reject their sins and receive Jesus, they'll simply reach out to Jesus and touch him by faith, they'll be saved. And praise the Lord that though salvation is not based on feelings, we can know in ourselves that we've been healed and saved. John said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have everlasting life. That's not a statement of arrogance or pride. It's just simply believing what he said. And he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you'll come to Jesus with simple faith, I mean, this woman, if you had to, you know, measure her confidence, you would say, I mean, she had no self-confidence. She had no confidence in her social standing, anything else. She just thought, if I can just sneak up behind him and just barely touch his clothes, that'll be enough. That's how powerful our God is. She is healed. Think of this. She has spent every dime that she had. I know they didn't use that currency, but, you know, every penny, as we would say. She spent all of her money to be healed, and she didn't get healed. She got worse. Now she comes to Jesus. She doesn't offer him money. She doesn't say, now, Lord, I've tried all the best doctors, and I hear that you're the very best. You're the great physician, and I'll give you this if you'll do this for me. No, she has nothing to offer. And when we come to Jesus, poor in spirit, having nothing to offer him, just our sinful, diseased selves, if we'll simply come to him and believe on him, he will save us. Isaiah 55 says, ho, or stop, everyone that's thirsty, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. How do you like that? I mean, all the prices in our Lord's store, his heavenly storehouse, he says, come and buy anything you need and it won't cost you. That's because Jesus paid it all. And if we'll come to him, he'll save us. Now, by touching Jesus, according to the Levitical law, this woman had defiled Jesus. If a woman, or a man for that matter, had some issue of uncleanness, if you touched them, you became ceremonially unclean. But she touches Jesus, and instead of him being defiled, he simply imparts to her cleanliness and holiness and healing. And this is the amazing thing about our God. Today, you cannot take a healthy person and touch a sick person and make the sick person healthy. By touching the sick person or being around them, you make the healthy person sick. But in God's case, in the case of our Lord, the picture is this, that he takes our sins, our diseases upon himself, and he gives us his righteousness. He, God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He takes the filthiness, the uncleanness of our sin, and he clothes us in his righteousness. It's true in salvation, but as Christians, there's encouragement for us here. We can have comfort, we can have boldness in knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, our ascended high priest, is still willing to be touched by the likes of us. We have not an high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We do have a high priest who will be touched, and we can come to him boldly and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, as you read on in verses 29 through 34, though this woman, she sneaks up behind Jesus, in a sense, as we would say it, she's coming from behind. She touches his clothes, the hem of his garment. Immediately, Jesus knows that power, literally, or virtue, it's the word translated power elsewhere. It's the word from which we get the English word dynamite. He knows immediately that this power, this dynamite, you might say, has left him. We learn something about our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? We have nerve endings in our skin. Okay, so most of the time, if you have a healthy body, if someone touches your skin, you would feel it. This woman did not touch Jesus' skin. She touched the hem of his robe from behind him. Multitudes of people have been thronging against him. But Jesus knows the difference in someone just casually brushing against Jesus and someone who touches him by faith. And showing that he has all knowledge, he says, someone touched my clothes. And the disciples didn't get it. Verse 30, Jesus said, who touched my clothes? Not like, who touched my leg? Who touched my arm? No. Somebody touched my clothes. And the disciples, they didn't quite understand it. They said, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Jesus didn't say that. But they thought, well, she must have touched him. That's really what he meant. No, he really meant she touched his clothes. She didn't have the boldness to touch his skin. This is our God who is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows that power has gone out of him to heal this woman. She thought that she would be healed apart from his will, but she had been healed according to his will. Christ is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So Jesus, again, he looks around at the multitude. He says, you know, who here has touched my clothes? And this woman, verse 32, he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. This woman realizes that she's not hid. She thought that she had sneaked up on Jesus, but he was fully aware of what was going on. He knew everything about her. And she realizes that she's not hid, and she confesses before the Lord everything that's happened. She tells him all the truth. This was the response that Jesus wanted. Now, he healed her. He healed her with no one else knowing about it, just Jesus and her. But he wanted her to confess before everyone what had taken place. And this woman tells everything. And you go to Matthew's and Luke's gospel and you find that she says it before everyone, how she had touched Jesus and how she had been healed. You can imagine this testimony. She's like, you know, I've been sick. I've been suffering for 12 years. Spent every dime that I've had. Lost everything. Have nothing. I come and I just came behind him and I touched the hem of his garment and I'm healed. This was a powerful testimony before the people for our Lord. This is what God wants from us. God sees the faith in our hearts, and yet he wants us to confess him before others. The psalmist said in Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven." Have you ever made public your faith in Jesus Christ? That's what he wants. It's a testimony for our Lord. But finally, Jesus wanted this woman to come out publicly with her faith so that he could comfort her. Verse 34. She tells him all the truth. She confesses before everyone what has taken place. And he says unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague." So upon her confession, Jesus offers her comfort. He says, "Go in peace. You don't have to fear. You can stop shaking now. You don't have to tremble. It's okay. Go in peace. Go in peace." He tells her, "Be whole of thy plague." That was a word of assurance. Maybe she thought, "Man, I got this thing by sneaking in here. Maybe it's not going to last. Maybe if I go away, this disease is going to come back." No, Jesus assures her, "Be whole." That is the continuation. This will be your state from now on. You don't have to worry about it anymore. I'm thankful that our salvation is secure. And then he says an awesome word to her. He says, "Daughter, daughter." I say this is an awesome word here because Jairus has just come and he has just pled before Jesus in behalf of his little 12-year-old daughter who is even now dead. She had seen, this woman had seen how Jesus obviously had a heart for this little girl. He had a heart for this man's 12-year-old daughter. But when Jesus called this woman, we don't know how old she was. Maybe she was in her 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s, 60s. Ladies never get beyond that, right? The birthdays stop at 60. Maybe at 40, I don't know, or 39. Yeah, there it is. But Jesus says to her, "Daughter," in doing so, he assures her of full acceptance. In essence, Jesus says to her, "You see how this man Jairus loves and cares for his little daughter? Well, you may not be a little girl any longer, but I love you, and I care for you just like you were my only little daughter." This is how our God loves us. This is how he comforts us when we come to him by faith. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. When we receive Jesus Christ by faith, we are immediately indwelt by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he assures us that we are God's beloved child. Romans 8:9 says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." There is no such thing as a born-again Christian without the Holy Spirit. But Romans 8 and verse 16 says this, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The moment you trust Christ, the moment you touch him by faith, the Holy Spirit comes in and the Holy Spirit says, "Daughter," or "son." And as elsewhere described in the Bible, our heart responds and says, "Daddy, Abba, Father." And we have the assurance that we are his. We know in ourselves that we have been healed, that we have been forgiven, that we become the child of God. Jesus knows all things. Jesus loves all people. And Jesus will not reject any who come to him in true faith. Let's not doubt his love and his power. Let's come to him in faith, believing that he can and will save us and that he will help us in our time of need. Lord, thank you for this precious passage of Scripture. Lord, I thank you that you do love us, God, and that there's no one overlooked in your economy, Lord, no one overlooked in your family, no one overlooked in your world. I pray that every person here today would understand that you see them. You know our very thoughts, you know everything about us, and you want to work in our lives if we will come to you in simple faith, believing. Oh God, would you please work in hearts today? And I pray that some lives would be changed today, Lord, some Christians that would be helped and drawn closer to you. For any that have never been born again, today would be the day that they become your daughter or your son. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around, please. I'd like for us to take a moment to respond to God's word. I want to ask you this question, first of all. Do you have 100% assurance that you are God's child? Has ever come that point in your life where you saw that you were a sinner, that you had nothing to offer God? You looked everywhere else to everyone else for satisfaction, for healing, salvation, and you found that there was help nowhere else. And you came to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came in and is borne witness with your spirit, and your spirit cries out, Father. Do you have that assurance? Maybe you say, Preacher, I don't really have that. Would you receive the Lord Jesus right now? And would you confess your faith in him so that he can offer you that word of assurance, that word of peace, and let you know of his acceptance? Let me ask it again. First of all, how many of you here today would say, Preacher, I know beyond the shadow of any doubt, based upon what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I have received him personally. I may not know the calendar date, but I remember the day when Jesus Christ came in, when my life was changed, when I became God's child. If you have that assurance, would you quietly raise your hand as a testimony? You'd say, yes, I've trusted in Jesus. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Who today would say, Preacher, I don't have that assurance, but God has been speaking to my heart, and today I want to make that decision. And right here, right now, as best as I know how, as best as I understand, I want to receive Jesus Christ. I want him to forgive my sins, to make me God's child. And by raising my hand, that's what I'm saying. I'm simply reaching out and saying, Lord Jesus, save me. If that's your decision this morning, would you quietly raise your hand straight into the air? You'd say, today I want to receive Christ. All right, Christian, do you have a special need that you need to bring to Jesus? Listen, you don't have to come from behind. You don't have to sneak up. We can come boldly because our great high priest is touched. He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Would you come boldly to the Lord today, even at this time as God's speaking to your heart? Would you come and tell him your need and ask him to help you? Maybe it's a need that you have personally, like this woman. Maybe it's a need for someone you love, like Yair and his little daughter. Would you tell it to Jesus? Would you bring your need to him and believe that he can help you? And Christian, would you tell others what God has done for you in saving you so that they can put their faith in him? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our pianist's going to play hymn 246. During this time of invitation, as the piano begins to play, maybe you're here, you have a special need. The altar is open this morning. I'd like to invite you to come and kneel at the altar. It's here at the front, and just bring your need to the Lord. Pray. Maybe it's a need that you have. Maybe it's a need that someone you love has. Would you come today? The Lord can meet you right where you are, but he honors faith. And I challenge you, would you step out and let the Lord minister your heart today? Many have come and gathered here at the altar. Don't let this moment pass by. There are so many distractions that pull us away from the Lord and what he's got done in our hearts. If he's spoken to you, I'd encourage you to come and just bow before the Lord.